like to ask if you would find in your Bibles 2 Corinthians and chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you'd like to use the Black Pew Bible that is there in the rack by you, you can find page 1063 and you will be right where I'll be reading. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Today in the Christian calendar, most Christian churches around the world would note that this is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is that day that commemorates when Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem on a small donkey. And as he rode into the city, people would throw down their cloaks and their palm branches that they had, and they would be praising God and welcoming Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. He had not come in to the city in that way before, but on this particular day, he came in and the people were gathered together and welcoming him in that week just before Passover. Now, it's not always true that we celebrate Easter and Passover at the same time, but this is one of those years when Passover and our celebration in the Church of Resurrection Sunday happens in the same week. And it happened that same way, of course, when Jesus first initiated that. When he came into the city of Jerusalem, it marked the beginning of his last week of life on earth before his crucifixion and his burial and resurrection. When he came into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, it was marking these last few days of his life as we would know him as Savior walking on the earth. Now, over the last few weeks, I have tried to guide you through us understanding more of the gospel. And so we have looked at where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was arrested. We have looked at him being on trial before the religious leaders, and then of course he was sent to Pilate. And out of that experience, Pilate gave him over to be crucified, and we looked at that, I believe, last Sunday. But today we're going to take kind of a little bit of a turn, because although we're talking about Palm Sunday, all of these events that I've preached to you so far about his arrest and his trial and his crucifixion, all those took place after his entry into Jerusalem. So the question I want to ask is, why would Jesus come into Jerusalem on the accolades of all the people there? Why would he go in and receive their praise and their honor and their adoration, knowing that just in a matter of a couple of days, their whole spirit and attitude is going to change, and those same voices that are shouting praise on this day are going to be shouting for him to be crucified when we get into later in the week? Why would he do that? Well, it is a part of knowing who Jesus is. And many of the gospel writers referred back to the Old Testament, pulled out a phrase and applied it to Jesus. And we have that displayed for us here on this Palm Sunday. Jesus was known as the suffering servant. Now, that is kind of a phrase that a lot of people in that first century did not want to hear. Their Messiah was supposed to be a conquering general, not a suffering servant. But when Jesus came in on Palm Sunday and the people were shouting out to him, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," Jesus was going to be demonstrating for them what it meant for the Messiah to be one who would suffer for his people. And that example teaches us something about the Christian life. So I want to borrow that from the Palm Sunday experience and help us to understand why Jesus was a suffering servant, and then how you and I can also be servants in suffering. Does that make sense where we're going? So I want to turn your attention to a passage that really has more to do with suffering than, of course, it has to do with Palm Sunday. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 3. "Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so through Christ our comfort also overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is experienced in your endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will share in the comfort. I want to talk to you today about how Jesus demonstrates for us how we can experience times of suffering. Now, suffering is something that is universal. The Savior permits us to suffer. He allows us to go through suffering. Some people think that once you come to Christ and accept Him as Savior, that is your license to never have a bad day the rest of your life, to never suffer and never go through any hard times. Once you accept Christ, they teach us that you should have just wonderful mountaintop experiences the rest of your life. All right, would that be true if we took a survey today, all of you who know Christ as Savior, would you say that from the moment you received Christ, you've never had a bad day? Nobody would say that? All right, well, I think we could understand then that suffering is something that even Christians go through. Would that be correct? Even Christians face sufferings. Now, we experience sufferings in two categories, really, or two distinct ways. The first one is revealed to us in our memory verse. I know you've got it all under your belt now, right? I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. What's the next phrase? And the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Now, you remember the times that I've preached on that phrase, that I've taught you that His sufferings are not what we're talking about, stubbing his toe or falling down and hurting his knee or even having the flu or a sniffle. That's not what we're talking about. In that particular phrase, it's referring to the sufferings that happen when we stand up, we take a stand for Christ, and we suffer because of our connection with Christ. Around the world today, there are many Christians who suffer every day. Some of them thrown in prison, some of them lose their lives, some of them have great moments of pain and anxiety because they are identified with Christ. That is one way Christians suffer. But a second way that we suffer is the same way that people who do not know Christ suffer. You go through life, you have difficult times. Could a guy get an amen about that? That's true. You do. Now, today we're going to concentrate on those sufferings that are a part of our regular experience of life. In this room today, I don't even have to have you fill out any forms. I know this to be true. There are people who have lost loved ones, right? There are those who have faced serious illnesses. There are those who have been separated from employment. Some have endured divorce. Some have suffered because of sinful choices they have made. Others have tolerated misunderstanding and abuse. And there are those who have gone through trials or disappointments or conflicts. Have I caught everybody? Somebody's gone through something like that, haven't you? Now, every one of those involvements in suffering brings various levels of loss and grief, pain and anxiety, confusion, shame, guilt, anger, and even fear, and other emotional responses because we go through times of suffering. And when we go through those times, they could leave us bewildered. Even though we have Christ, even though we're supposed to be people of faith, when we go through times of suffering, we experience times where we are confused and we are bewildered. We're not quite sure what is taking place or happening in our life. Or maybe we'll even ask the question, what is God doing for me to go through these things that I'm going through? But Paul told us in this passage that he believed the followers of Christ have saving faith in Christ and they would endure suffering. They would endure through all those times of pain and agony. We can find victory and answers through them. Now, I have gone through my times of suffering. I know when I look at you, this fit, perfect example of what the human body ought to be, it's hard for you to imagine that. But I've gone through times of pain. I skied too many times with youth groups when I was younger, and I finally wore out my knees on the ski slopes, every time that I stand up before you, my left knee is killing me, to tell you the truth. I also, in 2003, on Memorial Day, something happened to my body and it started producing histamines like crazy. And I broke out in a rash that was so horrible, I didn't even wake Joyce up. I got in the car and sped my way to the emergency room. I ran in the door and I said, "You have got to do something to help me." And I was just beet red all over. They threw me on a bed and shot drugs into me till I could calm down. I don't think I punched more than 6 or 7 nurses with that experience. But even today, if I don't take a certain kind of medicine, I will break out in a rash right before your eyes, and I've done it before while I've been preaching. So I have that I deal with all the time. Joyce and I went through probably the lowest time in our life back about 12 years ago, going through an experience of great challenge and great conflict. And there were times when I would look to God and say, what in the world is going on? All of the things I had trusted in were shattered. My own reputation was at stake. I wondered what God was going to accomplish through what I was going through. And I can tell you, it was a time that I would say was suffering to the nth degree for us at that time. Now, all of you could have your stories, and I could go on and on and on. We all have times of suffering because it is universal. Every person who walks on the face of the earth, we don't just suffer because we're attached to Christ. We also suffer just because we try to live life. And the Lord permits that. Does that bother you that God would allow even his children to go through times of suffering? There's a second thing that we need to learn from this passage, and that is that the Savior provides comfort. We are promised in these verses that the Lord will comfort us in our times of suffering. The Bible tells us here that God is praised and that he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it also describes him as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. In this particular passage, the word mercies means God's compassion and his concern for us in times of suffering. Many times when I pray with people when they're going through a time of crisis, I will pray, God, thank you that you do not leave us alone during times like this, but you walk through this journey with us. I want to remind people that when we go through difficult days, it's not a sign that God has left us. And our faith demands that God walk through those journeys with us, and he does, because he is a God of compassion and God of concern. He hasn't forsaken you when you have an illness. He hasn't left you alone when you lose your job. He hasn't separated himself from you when your wife separates herself from you. That is not what happens. When you go through a time of crisis and trial, God comes alongside of you. Many times he's undergirding you. Many times he's supporting you through that time. And that's our experience as Christians. The word comfort here is that God gives us comfort when we suffer. You know what comfort is. You've seen it. Most of you, if you've ever raised a child, when they fall down and skin their knee, they run to mama or dada, and you put your arms around them and pick them up and cradle them in your arms. You are giving comfort to them. And you express words to them. You say, it will be all right. Daddy's here. Our grandpa's here. Our mommy's here. Grandma's here. And you're cuddling those people. You are giving comfort to them. We know what it's like when we do that with adults, with our peers. We visit them in the nursing home or the hospital or in their home, and they're going through difficult times, and we try to encourage them and undergird them and let them know we'll be praying for them and support them. That is giving comfort, and that is what God does for us when we go through times of crisis. He comes alongside of us. He enters into the situation with us, and he lets us know that we are not alone. He is going through the journey of our suffering with us. He comforts us. Now, that is true for sufferings when we suffer on behalf of Christ, but it's also true when we suffer just because of life. We have been heartbroken, and we have been lonely. I told you about the time that when I was a teenager, I took one of the girls from church out on a date. I really thought she was pretty, and I really liked her, and we had a fine time on our date. When we pulled into the driveway of her house, I got out, I went over, opened her door, and walked her to the door. And I looked her in the eyes and I said, Debbie, I really, really like you. And she said, well, I really, really don't like you. And it happened just about that way. I said, well, thank you very much. And I got in my car, drove home. I went upstairs to my bedroom. I fell on my bed on my back and I bawled like a baby. I have been heartbroken and lonely. The next day I got up and I called one of the other 28 girls I dated that summer. So, life has dealt us some dirty blows, hasn't it? We've had agonizing experiences. There's been loss and grief, pain and frustration. We have cried out for help, for answers from God. God, give me the strength just to make it through. Sometimes just today, sometimes just this moment, we have needed God's strength. And I am confident without a shadow of a doubt that there is not one follower of Christ who has ever called out for God to give him strength or her strength, and God has turned them away. I am confident that that has never been the case. Because we are not left here on earth to go through life alone without the comfort of our God. And the overwhelming testimony of the Christians, at least the ones in my life I've heard from, is that God is our help and strength in times of trouble. The Savior provides comfort. But today I want to talk to you specifically about the third lesson that we learn in this passage, and that is that the Savior prepares caregivers. Now, I've chosen that word, or two words, caregivers, specifically, and I'll tell you why in a moment, but God does prepare caregivers. Because the whole point of this passage is that as Paul suffered and he endured, he knew that he would be able to bring comfort to others. Now, how does that make sense? Paul would say that as I have received comfort from God in my times of suffering, I also can learn how to express comfort and concern to others in their time of suffering. It is because we suffer and God comes alongside of us that as believers we are encouraged to come alongside of others in their suffering. It is through that experience that God uses us or takes us as partners in ministry with him, that as he has comforted us, we also know we can come alongside and comfort others. Now nobody, not even in a crowd this size, has anyone experienced every kind or every level or intensity of pain and loss or struggle and anxiety. We haven't experienced everything as an individual, but in a room this size, maybe every one of those things, any kind of anxiety you could think of might have been experienced by at least someone in this room. And in union with Christ, because we're united with him and connected to Christ, he gives us a compassionate encouragement to make it through. I just like to sometimes have physical demonstrations. Let's just take a poll here. Anybody ever gone through a horrible time, a crisis, a rough time in life, and God has brought you comfort and encouraged you through that time? Would you raise your hand? Just let's let people know. All right, so most of us have experienced that. Well, why would God let his children go through difficult times? Unless because he ministered to us in our lowest times, and he can use our experience and compassion to minister to friends and family around us. I'm going to tell, if I haven't already told you this before, or you've not heard it before, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to admit something to you that I'm not really proud of, but when I was younger in ministry as a pastor, and I would hear about other ministers who were either being terminated from their churches or being dealt some dirty blows from their congregation, or maybe their deacons were all piled up against them or something, I would sit back and say, well, those guys must have just messed up. They weren't watching their life. They weren't guarding themselves. They were not working hard enough, and they messed up, and now the church is against them, like they deserved it. But when I went through my own time of suffering, guess what? I got a little more sensitive to things like that. And God changed my heart so that, especially back in Illinois where I had a network of pastors that I worked with, God began to use me in ministry, not just in my church, but I began to reach out to other pastors who I knew were hurting and going through difficult days, and associate pastors that I know were being treated unfairly, and found ways to come alongside of them and help them, encourage them, and pray for them. Because I had gone through my difficult times of suffering and had experienced God's comfort, I knew that they needed not just God's comfort, but the comfort I could give them, because I was a fellow pilgrim in the journey of suffering. And when we understand that that is how God can use us, when we suffer, he can turn it around and use it to be a blessing to others. He lets us be partners with him in relieving pain and hurt and anguish in people's lives. We are intimately joined with Christ, and because of that, God lets comfort flow from Christ to us. Then God lets comfort flow from Christ through us And God lets comfort flow from Christ to others because we are partners with him. Now, for a long time in ministry, for years, I have felt the burden that our ministry staff cannot provide all the care that a congregation needs. We need to be, pastors are called at times to help in times of crisis where there's a death or an accident or a divorce or the loss of a job or a marriage that is in trouble or a child that's wayward, and ministers get called into that, and we try to help a family through the initial crisis and maybe a little bit after that, but then pretty soon we are called off to put out the next fire. And I cannot tell you, maybe you wouldn't think about it, but many times a pastor, a minister, has great anxiety that I cannot help that person or give them as much time as I'd like to because I have another need over here that I'm called upon to respond to. Now, because of that, it has moved me to try to find a solution to see if we can help provide better care in our congregation in times like this. Years ago, I was introduced to a ministry called Stephen Ministry. It is named after the first deacon that is mentioned in Acts chapter 6. And today, we're going to commission in just a few moments our first class of Stephen ministers. Those individuals last summer responded, and they may be coming in here in a minute. Last summer, they responded to God's call to serve others in a unique way. So last fall and this spring so far, or maybe this winter, I guess we're not in spring yet, they have gone through 50 hours of training. They have read several books in preparation. Through our training experience, we ate a lot of food, you know, because we're Baptists. We had to have our banana pudding and our cookies and things like that. But we prayed together and cried and laughed and struggled, and we learned together how totally inadequate we all feel for God to call us to this, but we still feel the compulsion of God to surrender and let him use our lives. So in a moment, they're going to stand before you. You are their church family and their friends, and they're going to stand up and say that they are accepting the challenge of being compassionate caregivers so that they might express God's concern and compassion and mercy to others going through a life crisis. I want to tell you that they have taken a pledge to hear and experience things from you, but hold it completely in strict confidentiality. If they do not do so, they will be terminated as a Stephen minister, because that is so crucial in our ministry to the church. They have also agreed to remain under strict and close supervision. The group will meet together with Brother Bill and myself, and we will make sure that we are carefully monitoring the needs of our people. All of them have experienced suffering. In a moment when they stand before you, you are going to see people who have gone through the death of a loved one. It might have been a parent or a sibling or even a child. There will be people who will stand before you in this first group of Stephen ministers that have lost a job, that have had anxiety in trying to make decisions. They have struggled through relationships. There are some that have had the pain of abuse or ridicule that they have gone through in their life. And on and on and on, they will be representative in many ways of the same suffering that you and I go through. Now, they are not counselors, they are not therapists, they are not clinicians, but they are suffering servants. And they are ready to listen to you, to stand by you, to pray for you, and to care deeply for you. Now, in this 9 o'clock service, we have one that needs to join this other group, so I'm going to ask Jenny now, if she would, to step up with the rest of the group, and we look like we have one missing. She's always late to everything, so she'll be here eventually. So I'm going to ask our first class of Stephen ministers, they would, to have like three of you on one side and three on the other, and Brother Bill's going to join one of you. So if you'll step up, and three on this side and three on that side of the table, we are going to have you step forward. I think I'm getting out of our outline, Pastor Andrew, so we'll have to accommodate my mistake here. Okay. Ellen, you can stay there. Tony, why don't you stay on this side? We'll let Brother Bill join them. Okay. I've already messed up, so forgive me. On the table in front of you, I have placed, well, I'm going to come down there and do this. Let me step down here. Each one of us that have gone through the training have filled out what is called a statement of readiness, and we have signed that. We are saying to the church that we have gone through the training and we are ready and willing to take on this task. I want to introduce them to you, and then we're going to watch a video that will explain a little bit about Stephen Ministry. So let me get to this quickly. I think Ellen's on this side. This is Ellen Bickley. Ellen is a nurse. She is married to Sid Bickley. He flies airplanes for Southwest Airlines. They have two adult children, Ben, who's a student at Ole Miss, and Caroline attends Delta State. Ellen knows everybody in Olive Branch and is loved by all of them. She has been in the town all of her life, but she has her own loss and her own pain that has uniquely prepared her to serve as a Stephen minister. Let me step down here. This is Tony Caldwell. Tony is a project manager with Yates Construction. He and his wife Kim are dad and mom to four children. This family has faced one of the hardest challenges in life for any family, and they are still seeking to honor God with their love and their service. Tony is our first and currently only man serving as a Stephen minister, so we hope that in the future he will be joined by some other men who will take on this responsibility. Let me go ahead and stay right here with Hillary. This is my youngest daughter. Don't hold that against her. She's a wonderful lady. She came on staff at our church last summer. Callie Hudson hired her to serve as a secretary and ministry assistant. Those who get to know her soon realize that she has a merciful heart, and she has a unique gift from God to see the world and people in it through his eyes. There are many times that she is a challenge to me so that God can correct some weaknesses in my own life. And the Stephen ministry is one way that she is letting God use her to serve others. Let me talk about my friend Jenny now here. She has a desire to be useful to the body of Christ. She's known to be a good listener and drawn toward others who may feel alone. Those are qualities that will serve her well as a Stephen minister. And like many others standing before you, God will use the difficult life events that she and her husband Harry have gone through to bring an understanding heart and a caring attitude to serve you in your time of need. Then I'm going to pass Pastor Bill, because I'm going to get back to him. We're going to go down here to Callie Hudson. Callie deals with policies and numbers and people all the time in her job here at First Baptist Church. You know how Lucy in the Peanuts cartoons has this little sign, 5 cents for counseling? She needs one of those hanging on her door. But she is more than her numbers and policies because she has a love and concern for others. She and her husband Ken have faced many difficulties together, and along the way allowed God to use them in service to friends and family. And Callie's going to serve well as a Stephen minister in our church. Next to her is Debbie Woods, my friend, and she's my wife's Sunday school teacher. She teaches in the Olive Branch school system. I think you help children with reading difficulties and things like that. She gets tapped every Christmas to come to the Widows and Widowers Banquet and read Christmas Story to the attendees, which we all enjoy. She and her husband Edwin have two adult boys. If that doesn't teach us that she has suffered, nothing will. They're good young men, and Debbie teaches some of our ladies in Sunday school every week, and she has a sensitive heart and a caring personality, and those are going to help her to be a great Stephen minister. And then Joyce Haslip, you know Joyce because she is all over town demonstrating her heart for service. I see her in many different ways serving. Some of her experiences of loss and grief moved her toward being a Stephen minister. I believe there are certain individuals who will specifically reap the benefit of her ability to express care. And I'm encouraged by her willingness to learn a new ministry and be an example of service in our church. Please don't be offended by this, Miss Joyce, but she's no spring chicken, right? We know that she has lots of experience in her years of serving the Lord, and yet she is willing to come and go through the training and let God use her in a new way, and I am encouraged by that, of course. Now, finally, I want to just highlight Brother Bill. He serves our Lord and our church in a new role as associate pastor of pastoral care. That's one of the jobs he carries. And he was trained last year with me in June. We went to Orlando, Florida, and suffered for Jesus that whole week down in Orlando so that we could oversee our Stephen ministry. But I want to highlight his service among us, since he will be taking on more of a leadership mantle as our ministry grows and sharing that with me. And you already know that he and his wife, Vicky, are gifted for caring for people, and they love this church. He's like me. We're Stephen leaders, not just Stephen ministers. And so I want to appreciate his role in this. So now, since I've totally messed up, we're going to let you all sit on these front pews. We're going to watch a video, and then we'll have you come back up. All right?